Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
Well, the title of this message is Blessings in Disguise. This is actually part one of a two-part series in Matthew chapter 5, a section known as the Beatitudes. Now, a beatitude is really a proclamation of blessedness, and Jesus gives us eight conditions that he calls blessed. And the reasons why these are blessings in disguise is as we look at these beatitudes, these conditions of blessedness, we would look at them from our earthly vantage point and think, these don't feel like blessings. These don't look like blessings. These aren't circumstances that I would necessarily choose for myself. But oftentimes God's greatest blessings are found in those situations, in those circumstances that we would not choose for ourselves. Oftentimes his blessings are wrapped in undesirable packaging that we would not recognize immediately or right away. And one of the reasons this is the case, not just because God's not just trying to trick us, but it says in Isaiah 55 that God, his ways are as high above our ways as far as the heavens are above the earth. Now, the edge of the observable universe is said to be 46 billion light years away from the earth. 46 billion light years. I don't even have the tools in my human experience to fathom how large that is, how far away that is. But as we stand on earth and try and peer into space, the edge of that universe that we're looking into is 46 billion light years away. And Isaiah 55 is saying that's how high above God's ways are from our ways. In fact, we can't understand these measurements even. We're not going to be able to understand the God who holds the universe in the palm of his hands. And this just gives several implications to me. One, I don't feel so bad when I realize this, that his ways are this far above ours. It makes me not feel as bad when I question what's going on in the world around me. Don't kick yourself too hard the next time you find yourself questioning and wondering what in the world has God allowed to happen, especially now in this time we're facing this COVID-19 crisis. Things are crazy. It's not uncommon to look around and wonder, what is God doing in all of this? Don't feel so bad. His ways are far above our ways. The second thing I find is that we're not going to understand everything that God does in our lives, the work he desires to accomplish in our lives, and he knows that as well. He's not surprised when we don't fully know what he was trying to accomplish in us and through us and to us through the different seasons, the various seasons of life. But let me ask you this. How many times have you looked back on a situation that went bad, that went south, and you thought to yourself, wow, that was actually a blessing in disguise? You know, sometimes we can see what God was actually up to, and we can recognize the blessing that was wrapped up in what we thought to be a curse. And this is because his ways are far above our ways, guys. His ways are often unknown by us because of our earthly, our limited vantage point. But we have a divine Hubble telescope, so to speak. Now, the Hubble telescope was this, if you don't know, a telescope, amazing telescope that we released up into space in 1990, and we've since released others, upgraded versions, but these telescopes give us pictures of our universe, pictures of space. They give us understanding of our universe that we didn't have before. And we have in Jesus a divine Hubble telescope. You see, when Jesus came to earth, he showed us things about heaven. He gave us understanding into heaven, insight into eternity that we never had before. And Jesus here in the Beatitudes, this is a section of scripture where we get to peek into the perspective of heaven regarding the difficulties that we face. These curses that we feel are often and actually blessings in disguise. So as we look tonight, we're going to look at the first four this week, and then we're going to follow up next week and look at the second four Beatitudes. So let's jump right in. Verse 1, it says, seeing the crowds, he went up on a mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them. So right away, I can't help but notice the distinction between the crowds and the disciples. You know, Jesus actually rebuked the crowds because they would follow him for ingenuous reasons. In fact, they often followed Jesus just because they wanted to see signs. They wanted to see him multiply bread and fish so they could get a free meal. And Jesus had a word for the crowds regarding that. But who are the ones that received the insight here, the teaching of comfort, the assurance of the Beatitudes? It was his close disciples. You see, I don't know if for you, Jesus is just a genie in the sky. I hope not. But for those who look at God and think, yeah, I want to follow God just because of the benefits that I receive, just so that my business will thrive, so I can have money, so I won't get sick. A lot of people believe this in like the prosperity movement. People who follow the false God of prosperity oftentimes find no comfort in suffering. They get sick, and that God, the false God of prosperity, has no comfort to offer, because if you truly follow that God, you wouldn't be sick to begin with. It's your fault. If you truly follow the God of prosperity, you wouldn't be poor. You wouldn't have self-confidence issues. You wouldn't be meek and lowly. You wouldn't actually have these qualities that the Beatitudes tell us are blessed qualities. No, the false God of prosperity offers no comfort in times of despair. But it's those who trust Jesus enough to follow him, even in the difficulties, that receive his assurance and his comfort. Verse 2, he says, he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you, specifically, when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. Amen. What an amazing text, amazing section of scripture. Just to hear that alone, I mean, how impactful that would have been in person to sit before Jesus and have him shine light on this eternal perspective, this heavenly perspective. What a blessing. But we're going to look at the text tonight. We're going to go one by one through each of these Beatitudes. So the very first one, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, what does he mean by poor in spirit? What exactly does that look like? Jesus told us a parable that illustrates this perfectly. He said there were two men that came to the temple to pray to God. One of them was a Pharisee, a religious man, a man who did religion well. On the outside, he looked like a very godly man. The other person, he said, was a tax collector. This man was a sinner in the eyes of the people. He was an extortioner. He was a traitor against the nation of Israel, taking taxes from his own countrymen to give to Caesar. And this man was a sinner in the eyes of the people. Now, these two men went to the temple to pray, and it said that the Pharisee went up to the Lord in the house of God, and he lifted his hands and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like all these other filthy sinners, but God, I do everything right. I do all the right things, if I could just paraphrase what he said. He says, I'm so glad, God, thank you that I'm such an amazing man of God. Basically was what he was saying. And the tax collector said he stood afar off. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but simply beat his chest and said, God, forgive me, a sinner. Now, Jesus said the tax collector, not the Pharisee, was the one who walked away justified that day. You see, the Pharisee was rich in spirit. And the kingdom of heaven does not belong to people who are rich in spirit. The tax collector, he was the one brokenhearted, contrite before the Lord. And it's those who receive forgiveness. In fact, Jesus talked with the Pharisees on another occasion after healing a blind man. Jesus said, I came so that the blind could see, to heal the blind. And he said, the Pharisee said, are we blind as well? And Jesus says, you say that you can see, therefore your blindness remains. You see, if they would have acknowledged their own blindness, if they would have allowed themselves to see that they truly were in poverty spiritually without Jesus, just like everyone is, then they would have come to Jesus and they would have received the kingdom of God from them, but they were too rich in spirit. In fact, Jesus addresses the same issue with the rich young ruler, this young man who was rich in spirit and in money when he came to Jesus. And he said to Jesus, "What good thing could I do that I can inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, why don't you try keeping all the commandments?" And this young man, rich in spirit, says, "Oh, I've kept all these from my youth." And so Jesus tells him something. He doesn't give him instructions how to actually have eternal life. Jesus tells him something to make him poor in spirit. And that was the result. He said, "Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, that you may have treasure in heaven." And it said the young man went away sorrowful. And we think, man, he missed out on heaven. But I believe Jesus, that was exactly what Jesus wanted to have happen. He wanted that young man to become impoverished spiritually so that he would have a chance of recognizing his need for Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, from our worldly perspective, we wouldn't say that. We wouldn't say, hey, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. We would say, blessed are those who are confident in their own abilities, right? Blessed are those who have never experienced dependency on somebody else. This is how we typically value people in our societies, those who are independent, those who are very blessed in their own abilities. I admit now, I struggle myself with this. I struggle with the fact of being dependent on other people, but God desires us to remain in a constant state of dependency on Him. And we can only do this if we maintain a level of poverty in spirit. Because it would not be a blessing from heaven to be so confident in our own abilities, to be so free from dependency on anyone else, that it causes us to never seek Jesus, to never turn to the Savior. No, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look, are you feeling guilty right now in this season of life? Are you feeling like you're not good enough for God's kingdom? Well, I want to tell you that that's good. I'm blessed to know that there are those of you who feel this way, because you aren't good for God's kingdom. Neither am I. No one on earth is good enough for God's kingdom. And the sooner we realize this, the more blessed we are, because the closer we are to receiving the kingdom of God. As we come as one beggar showing another beggar where to find food, we have to recognize this poverty of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Look at the second one. He says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are sad, who are in a season of grief. Now, those of you who have experienced deep, dark levels of grief know that it is not a fun place to be. It is not a pleasant place to be. But the Bible tells us, blessed are those who mourn. The Bible tells us it's better to be in a house of mourning than in a house of partying. It says in Ecclesiastes, because that is the end of all men, and the living take it to heart. When we experience death itself, the death of a loved one, someone close to us, and we become a part of a house of mourning, you're sober-minded in that moment. You are realizing the end of all men. And when you reach that point, that is when many people truly take it to heart. So many people get saved following the death of a loved one, someone who's died, who was near to them. In fact, I'm a testimony of that as well. I had an uncle who passed away. It was the first time anyone close to me ever died. And all of a sudden, I was face to face with the reality of death. Prior to that time, it was always something that happened to other families or people on the news, but never to me, never in my circle. And when it finally came to my house, God opened my eyes. As I began to truly mourn over the reality of death, it opened my eyes to my need for Jesus. But you know, we wouldn't say that necessarily from our worldly perspective, would we? We would say, you know, blessed are those who have never experienced any difficulty or loss. Blessed are those generations, right, who've never experienced pandemic. Prior to this season, we would have said, man, it's a blessing to never have to experience things like the Spanish flu, things like COVID-19. But he doesn't say that here. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. He says, for they shall be comforted. What does he mean by that? No, I know everybody in Jesus Christ will be comforted to one degree or another, but I believe he's saying here that those who've experienced deep, dark levels of mourning will also experience levels of comfort from God, healing from God, that those who have never suffered a day in their life will ever know about. I was thinking about Lazarus, Jesus's friend, one of his close friends, was dying, sick of some kind of disease, or it could have been some kind of version of the flu, who knows. So messengers were sent to Jesus while he was on the road, and they said, hurry, because Lazarus is dying. And Jesus intentionally took the long way to Bethany. He intentionally took the long way to Lazarus's house, because he was allowing Lazarus to experience death. Why on earth, if Jesus loved Lazarus, would he allow Lazarus to die? Why would he allow the family to experience such grief, such mourning? It was because he wanted that family to know that his ability to bless them was greater than what they thought or had expected. See, Jesus was not merely on a mission to solve our immediate difficulties and circumstances. He hasn't come simply to bring healing today to get us out of this predicament. He came to deliver us from the greatest predicament ever, which is death and hell. And had this family not experienced the death of Lazarus, the depth of their mourning, they would never have truly understood or known that Jesus was greater than that mourning, that Jesus could bring comfort in that mourning, that Jesus could even deliver from death. So those of you today who are mourning, I know many during this season who are going through this disease, who are experiencing loss, who are seeing people dying, know that those of you who come to mourn will also come to know, like unlike any other, the power and comfort of Jesus on a whole different level than those who never suffer. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's keep going. Blessed are the meek. Now, the idea of meekness here is the idea of being submissive or compliant, not using your own power to your own advantage, right? The picture that's often given is like a bit in the horse's bridle. That horse is actually meek. It's power controlled. That horse is submitted to the, it has submitted its power to the benefit of its rider. But I would also say that not just those who exercise meekness, who have power, would fall into this category, but also those who are just straight up weak, those who cannot fight for themselves. Like God says, the widows and the orphans, God is their defender. I believe this verse is also talking about those, the truly meek of the earth, who have no option to set aside their power because they haven't been given it and they've been taken advantage of in this world. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But the world doesn't see it that way, right? In fact, as we live our lives, as we look at those who make lots of money in this world, you would think that we value those who, we would say, blessed are the mighty, blessed are the strong, blessed are those who can rise above the cream of the crop, who can climb to the top of the ladder. Blessed are those people. Pay those guys lots of money. Give those guys the fame and the fortune. That's what we value in this world, unfortunately. But from the heavenly perspective, the people who are lacking meekness are also lacking heavenly blessing. Because like I said, God will fight on behalf of those who cannot fight for themselves. And what that tells you, what that tells me, guys, is that God will give a greater reward to the meek on the earth than the strongest man, than the strongest nation that can fight for themselves. You see, you could have a lifetime of victorious consequence and even gain the whole world, but your spoils will pale in comparison to what you'd receive if you had allowed God to fight your battles. Blessed are the meek. Are you tempted oftentimes to defend yourself? Are you tempted oftentimes to use your powers to get to the front of the line? Do you know the ways in which you are better than those around you, and you often make that known as you enter a room? Are you intimidated by those who maybe threaten you in your power and your ability, and so you undercut them in conversations, you insult them in little social settings? Are you exercising your power, your strength, your wit all the time so that you can look like you're the greatest in the room, or are you meek? Do you walk into a room and allow God to establish your reputation to a group of people? Do you go to your work and fight tooth and nail, pushing other people down to get to the top of that corporate ladder? Or do you allow God to fight for you? Are you a man and woman of integrity and do the right thing even behind closed doors and refuse to take advantage of other people to get yourself in better situations? If you are, you are the meek of the earth. Are you those who cannot fight for themselves, those who are in situations where you cannot work, or maybe those who are mentally disabled, at a disadvantage? God will fight your battles for you. You have victory and conquest eternally that the richest and strongest of this earth will never be able to experience under their own efforts. You are a child of God. He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Look, you might see the rich, the powerful, the strong taking charge of everything. They're taking charge at your workplace. They're taking charge maybe even in your social circle. They always seem to jump to the front of the line and get the attention. Look, don't worry about that. Don't worry about them. Just trust in God to give you what you need today. Allow your meekness to put you in a position to receive the greatest blessing. You will inherit the earth. The powerful, the mighty, the strong might take it by force today. But when all is said and done, you will have the kingdom of heaven granted to you if you allow God to fight your battles on your behalf. Look, in this pandemic, we should not merely look to our strengths as a people. Look, thank God for government. You know, God has raised up people in positions of power to act as peacemakers and lawmakers and to do things that the general public doesn't have time to do for themselves. I'm thankful for our government. I'm especially thankful for our medical, the medical field, those who are on the front line, the doctors, the people fighting hard with the people coming in with symptoms, the people fighting hard for vaccines and for working for antibodies. I'm thankful for these people. But however, as a nation, guys, let's not merely look to government. Let's not merely look to our medical teams out there for deliverance, because it's not going to be in our own strengths, in our own abilities. It's going to be God who grants us victory over this season, over this pandemic. It's going to be God who allows the medical field to discover the cure for this. It's going to be God who gives our government the wisdom to make the right decisions. So let's pray for our government. Pray for those who are in the medical field around us. Let's look to God ultimately for deliverance as we strive to walk in meekness as a nation as well. Let's look at the fourth beatitude here. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Now, righteousness here is an interesting concept. It's talking about obviously doing the right thing, being just. But it also carries the idea of being in right standing with God, relationally. And in turn, being in right standing with fellow man, as you cannot be reconciled to God without reconciling to man, having healthy relationships with those around you. So, and this is similar to the idea of being poor in spirit. The people who hunger and thirst for righteousness do so because they know they cannot attain it themselves. They want right standing with God. They want to be right. They want to be justified. And if they could do it themselves, well, they wouldn't be hungry for it. They would just go ahead and do the things that they think take care of it on their own. But no, they know that they need God's justification. They have this desire for God to make them righteous because they cannot do it themselves. You see how it's similar to being poor in spirit? Dependent on God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We would say, with what we value in our culture, blessed are those who can always justify themselves. Blessed are those who always appear to be in right standing. Right? We would say, blessed is that Pharisee who just seems to have it all together, who's saying, "Thank God that I'm not like that filthy tax collector." That man did not hunger and thirst for righteousness. That Pharisee had no hunger or thirst for righteousness because he was content with his own righteousness, his own level of works that he attained before God. But those who truly understand the standard of God, the standard of heaven, which is perfection, understand that they are in need of of justification. They are in need of God to forgive them of their sins. Like David wrote about, right? Blessed are those who have a broken and contrite spirit before the Lord. David wrote, blessed are those who are actually, their transgressions are not imputed to them. David understood that his only hope was God's forgiveness from his sins, was God granting him mercy and grace. David knew there was no sacrifice he could bring that would really gain David justification in God's eyes. David hungered, he thirsted for righteousness, and it was granted to him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Jesus did not say, blessed are those who are always right, but blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We strive oftentimes in our relationships to not be in right standing as much as to just be the one who is right. We care more about whether we win an argument than whether we have a healthy relationship with other people. And that shouldn't be. If we are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will prioritize right standing with our brothers and sisters around us more than we'll prioritize being right in front of them. It's like the old saying goes, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And I believe Jesus would have us value our relationships more than he would have us value being right, having the right answers, always winning the arguments. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for this righteousness, for this right standing with God and with man. Now, in closing, guys, it's entirely possible to experience these difficult circumstances that we find in the Beatitudes, right? Being poor in spirit, hungering and thirsting, being meek, right? We can experience these things, difficulties with mourning and grief. It's entirely possible to experience these things and yet still have them not equate to blessedness. How so? You see, the only way that you can be certain that these difficulties that you experience in life will equate to heavenly blessings is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus called these people blessed, those who experience these things. He called them blessed because he knows he is the one who has the solutions. These are conditions of blessedness only if they drive you to Jesus Christ. And so in closing here, I just want to urge those of you who do not know Jesus, who do not walk with Jesus, don't let your sufferings be in vain. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Whether you're a follower of Christ or not, you will experience a number of these things in the Beatitudes. Do not allow yours to be wasted. Allow these difficulties, these sufferings, to have their intended effect in your life, which is to draw you closer to God, to bring you into a close relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. So if that's you today, if you're going through difficult times and you're afraid, this is just going to be wasted. What does this have to do with eternity? How is this going to be worked out to my good? If you want the assurity that God will work these things to your good, you make sure, above all else, that you're close to Jesus. And if you've never invited him into your life, do so right now. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I understand that I am a sinner and that these sins have separated me from you, that I am not in right standing with you, and I need you to make me in right standing. I need you to justify me, God. And I also believe that it's the work of Jesus on the cross that gives me justification, that gives me forgiveness. So, Lord, I invite you into my life to tell me what to do, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, that I could live for you and have the assurance that my sufferings will be translated into heavenly reward, heavenly blessings. For theirs is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and I want to be in that kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.